Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4. Think about the words of that song she just sang, had it not been for a man named Jesus. My goodness. Had it not been. Mark chapter number 4, verse number 36. If you there, say amen. The Bible said, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? We've been preaching on the thought Wednesday evening and this morning, and hopefully we'll finish up this evening on the thought, what manner of man is this? And speaking of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a blessing. And you say, why you keep talking about it? Because it's about as big of a thing, way bigger than who won the primary in South Carolina yesterday. And I'm not belittling that. I thank the Lord for that and all that. But what happened in right there in this altar this morning, far, far, far bigger than even who wins the general election. I ain't going to talk about politics tonight, but I don't know if we can take another 4 years of what we've got. I don't know if there's any coming back from that. That's a big deal. We ought to be as Christians. The Bible tells us, commands us to pray for our leaders. But if Joe Biden or Brother Kerrigan, they're interchangeable. No, if Joe Biden wins the presidency, as tragic as that would be, it's a big deal if he does, I mean, for America. But whoever wins, whatever happens, is so small in comparison to what we saw this morning over one sinner who will never, ever, ever, ever burn in hell forever. So why are you talking about that? Because this morning, for the first time, a church member, a person that had been baptized, a person that heard the gospel, she looked to him and said, What manner of man is this? And from the inside out, from her heart, she cried out and asked that question. And he answered her. And he reached out to her. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. And I was preaching on the part of the message how that he's not only, what manner of man is it? He's not only one that steals the storm, but he's one that saves the sinner. And to be in the birthing room and to see God save a soul. Nowhere do I read in the Bible where if whoever we voted for, it goes our way, that all of heaven erupts and rejoices. No, or if our favorite football team wins, or somebody wins a race, Bible don't say nothing, but the Bible says in the presence of angels, there's rejoicing over one sinner that's saved. And we got to see that this morning. Boy, I'm telling you, I rejoice. I rejoice in that. And so, on the subject, what manner of man is this? want to say every person can know what manner of man he is by understanding the following truths. And we begin talking about he's the one who is the stiller of the storm, and how it didn't matter, regardless of the source or the force, the magnitude, the velocity of the storm, regardless of the course of the storm, he's the manner of man who can speak peace and still the storm. Then this morning we looked at he's the manner of man that saves souls and saves sinners, and how that he has the power to purchase. He redeemed us. He had to have the ability and the means. And there wasn't enough gold in heaven. Had there been, surely God the Father would have chiseled, had the angels chisel out every brick, every parcel of ground, every piece of pavement that's made of gold. Had redemption been able to have been paid with pearls, he would have ripped down the gates of pearl. Could it had been redemption been bought with walls of jasper, God would have tore down, the Father would have tore down every wall of jasper. Redemption came at such a greater cost than gold and silver and emeralds and jasper and pearls. No, redemption's cost far exceeded that precious stones could buy. Far above what the blood of goats and bullocks could do. It took the precious, pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That was the only way. Now, He was the only one who could, by His power, purchase redemption and save sinners like me and you. And so that's the manner of man that He is, one who has power to purchase. Not only does He have power to purchase, but He's got power to purify. Ain't you glad that He washed your sins away? I mean, listen, never to be brought up against you again. Now, I ain't going to get far into this, but I want everybody to come up here with me for a minute. I love you, sweetheart. I love you, and I'm not going to get too personal with you. But let me say this. I heard that. That's like you are in very dangerous territory. Me and her can have our words and cross ways, and we don't argue. We discuss loudly at times. And we can resolve that, Miss Kathy, and time move on and that be solved and healed and life move on. Praise the Lord when that happens. Whoever come up with that quote, a happy wife is a happy life, they ought to patented that, because it'd be rich. There's some truth in that. You young single boys better learn that. But time, it's amazing. Time can float on by. And even the person that loves you the most, when something else flares up and words get said, and in the heat of the moment, Brother Stephen, it's amazing how their memory can go back and grab that very thing that they forgave you of and said was over and forgotten, but like clockwork, they can remember where they was, what I said. Not they, she can remember. I don't have a they. I don't have no concubines, bless God. I don't have them. Listen, what David and those nuts in the Old Testament was thinking, it's all I can handle to have one. And to have 1,000 wives and 10,000 concubines, he's lost his mind. Now what? One woman is more than I need and can handle. But it's amazing to me how that it can be years. And she could say, I know what you was wearing. You had on that striped shirt and you had on those blue jeans with a hole right there. And you were standing right there when you said, da, 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 da. My point is, We as humans, how many times have you ever heard this? We ought to forgive and forget. Well, that's easier said than done. Now, truly speaking, we ought to forgive and move on and leave that in the past. But we do not have the ability to hit a delete button in our mind and wipe our memory. Now, our memory shouldn't affect how we treat people. And in all reality, once we forgive somebody, we should not go back and drag that stuff back up and throw it in their face. We shouldn't do that. Say amen, Jenny. No, I'm just kidding. I went through all that simply to say this. Ain't you glad that if you've ever asked Jesus to forgive you and said, Lord, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I transgressed you, I sinned against you, and God, I admit it, and Lord, I'm so sorry, and I'm agreeing with you, sin, I was wrong, no excuses, hands down, I was wrong. Please forgive me, Lord, I repent and turn from it. Ain't you glad when time goes by and something goes wrong and you can end up doing the very same thing? And you go back to God and say, oh, Lord, it's me again. I done slipped and I done fell and I done it again, Lord. Would you please forgive me? I'm so sorry. That he don't go back and say, I remember the last time you come asking for forgiveness for that and I forgave you. And here you are again. You promised me it would never happen again. And you told me you was clean and you was repenting from that and you was turning from that. And so, ain't you glad God don't drag up your past? Ain't you glad God don't drag up the last time you failed Him? But I'm saying, what manner of man is this? He's the manner of man who has the power to purchase our redemption, but He's also, the manner of man who has the power to clean you and to wipe you as white as snow, and He ain't gonna hold it against you and drag it against you, because when He purifies you, He purifies you for good. And that's a blessing to me. And then He has power to preserve. Once you saved, you saved. And that's all I'm going to say about that, because we got to move on. But then number three, not only is He the manner of man who can still the storm, and He's the manner of man who can save souls, but number three, He's the manner of man that satisfies the saints. Oh, listen to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31, verse 25. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. That word satiate means to quench the thirst, to saturate, to abundantly satisfy. And the Bible said, for I have satiated the weary soul. In other words, I've quenched the thirst of that weariness. I have saturated and abundantly satisfied that was in lack and that was wanting. So He's one who satisfies the saints. In other words, He gives. Listen, you say, how does He satisfy? Well, number one, He gives internal satisfaction. If you saved, y'all say amen to that. I mean, when He saved you, it wasn't just an outward goosebumps. I thank God for feelings, and thank God for, it's a blessing to not just be a dry, dead, just dry, like cracker juice dry religion. Thank God for feelings. Thank God when He moves, we feel it. I mean, you can just, experience and enjoy the goodness of God. And it feels great. I mean, sometimes it feels so good tears roll down your eyes. And sometimes it feels so good that you lift hands up and say, praise the Lord. This morning, and I don't want to embarrass her, but this morning God was moving and the songs of Zion was being sang. And I saw people raising their hands in the choir. And then I saw a little bit later when they were singing that song, I Know How I Made It. I made it by grace. I saw several raising their hands, and out of the corner of my eye, I was sitting right here, and I saw someone stand and raise a hand. I looked back, Miss Wanda Beatty, the most timid and bashful and quiet and godly woman. I saw her standing all by herself with her hand raised to heaven, and she was praising the Lord because He had satisfied her soul. Bless my heart. And I thought to myself, if Miss Wanda can stand and salute and praise Him, any of us can. But you know what drove that? I tell you what drove that. The feeling overwhelmed her of gratitude of the grace of God. And for us that are saved, there's an internal satisfaction. I mean, something deep down. I said this morning, how that when I got saved, well, no, before I got saved, when I prayed those prayers, it wasn't long till I realized they were still cricket. They were still something inside missing. I mean, I prayed the prayer. I wept a tear. I got baptized. But when I laid my head down in, there was still something wasn't right. There was still some void. There was still something hollow in me. And I didn't understand it, and I couldn't figure it out. And I said, surely there's got to be more to the Christian life. There's got to be more. I'm missing something. And oh, I was missing everything. Because I'll tell you, when Jesus saved me, listen, there was an inner peace that settled within me. I mean, He spoke peace to my soul. And for the first time in my lifetime, I mean, I could lay my head down at night with the joy of the Lord in my heart, and I was at peace with God. And it was a deep, internal, satisfying peace. When a sinner comes to Jesus, they find complete satisfaction. I mean, for all your life, you've been dragging around the guilt and the shame and the weight of your sin. And when you meet Him and He saves you and He lifts that heavy burden off of you, I mean, something deep down inside of you, it's hard for me to articulate or describe, but if you've experienced it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, an inward satisfaction that's indescribable. The Bible said that it's joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. What manner of man is this? He's one that satisfies the saint. And that's, he gives internal satisfaction. There's an internal satisfaction in that the newborn saint is given peace with God. Listen to Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? We're talking about what manner of man is this? Being justified, we have peace with God. But that verse don't stop there. Because if it wasn't for that last tag right there, there wouldn't be no peace with God. There wouldn't be no satisfaction. There wouldn't be no inner joy, no inner settled peace. But it said, through our Lord Jesus Christ, what manner of man can give you inward satisfaction? It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Let me go a step further, and I'm going to spend just a moment right here because it drives the point home. The Gospel of John, chapter number 4, first message I ever preached. Never forget it. Whoo! John chapter 4. I ain't going to the story, but it was something. I'll tell you, something I'm glad y'all wasn't there for. You think you got it all, and you get up there in about 3 minutes, what you thought would be an hour, and you wouldn't have enough time for that. You've said everything you know and some you don't in about 3 minutes, and you're done looking around like, what do I do now? But I'm talking about the inward peace that Jesus gives. Listen to what happened in the Gospel of John. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he, Bible said, must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he into the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with the journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Are you getting what's going on here? Jesus said, you keep coming and coming and coming to satisfy, but you got to keep coming and keep coming, but it never seems to really satisfy. But I'm going to give you some water, and I'm offering you some water, and you'll never have to draw from it again. You'll never have to come back and get it again, because really, I'm going to give you a drink of water. I'm going to put water in you, living water, and it'll be a well inside of you. You won't have to go to a well no more, because I'll put the well in you. He said, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing up in everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship know not what. We know that what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Listen, he just said to this woman who wasn't a Jew, salvation is of the Jews. But listen, he goes on to say, very next verse, verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto you, unto thee, am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him.
And I read all that because it was worth reading. But I read all that to show you a woman who was in desperation. A woman who had tried about everything she could try in life to fill that inward void and that inward hole in her heart that she was born with, just like the rest of us. That woman who had tried man after man, relationship after relationship, husband after husband, nothing. She said, if I could just get a better husband, this hole in my heart would be fixed. If I could just get something better, if I could just chase a little longer, if I could just find a little better. Yet everything she tried, and I'm sure if she tried men, she probably tried drink, she probably tried partying, she probably tried everything that the devil in the world had to offer, yet nothing gave her peace until she met the peacemaker. And there Jesus confronted her over her condition, and there Jesus said, hey, I know that you're not a Jew, and salvation is of the Jews, but there's coming a time, and that time is right now, that the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And He's letting her know. When I, all the way back in verse 2, I believe it is, He said, I must needs go through Samaria. He knew why He was going to Samaria. It wasn't to lean on Jacob's well for the fact that he'd be tired. It wasn't for the fact that he was going to go and get him a drink of water. No, He must needs go through Samaria because He knew there was a little Samaritan woman there who was at the end of her rope. She was an outcast. Everybody had it with her. And I'm telling you, she was so desperate, had no inner satisfaction, no inner joy. And then Jesus said, I'm going her way, and I'm going to give her a drink of water, and I'm going to turn that drink of water into one that will last her for eternity. And she left her water pot knowing she'd never need it again because she left with the well. And you're talking about inner satisfaction. What manner of man is it that can come to you and tell you all the things that you ever did and say, you can leave your little water pot and take the well? It was so magnanimous. It was so amazing. It was so satisfying. She dropped her water pots and she left out toward the city like any person that ever gets saved does. We leave our old life behind. We leave what we've been drawing with and drawing from behind, and we rush out to tell anybody and everybody that we'll hear, come see a man, come meet a man that I met who will satisfy you in your innermost desires. What manner of man is this? He's one that satisfies you internally. Gone is the sense of conviction, fear, and condemnation. These feelings of fear and condemnation are replaced with quietness of soul and calmness and serenity. Listen to Romans chapter 8. And look at the contrast. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life of in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 14 said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And here's that tag again, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm simply saying, gone is the condemnation. Gone is the guilt. Gone is the shame. Gone is the sin. It's replaced with the love of God and the satisfying, sustaining, inward peace of God through Christ and Christ alone. No longer does the saint feel the need to search and seek to be made right with the Lord, but he knows that the things have been made right and that there is a feeling that cannot be duplicated anywhere else. That woman at the well knew she had never met a man like him. And I'm here to testify, just like the woman at the well. Come see a man. I promise you, you've never met a man like him. I promise you, you've never met a... What manner of man is this? He's the manner of man who can still the storm. He's the manner of man who can save the soul. And he's the manner of man who can satisfy the saint of God. He gives that internal satisfaction, but it ain't just internal. He gives external satisfaction. What do you mean? Not only does the Lord satisfy internally, but externally. Listen to Psalms 107, verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Listen to 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The newborn saint finds that he loses his appetite for the things of the world. There's an external... We just spent 15 minutes talking about that inward satisfaction that he gives. But at the same time, Brother Ned, when that inner satisfaction was given to me, something, Brother Stephen, externally happened. I began to be satisfied with this that never had satisfied me before. I began to be satisfied with people like y'all that used to get on my nerves and I couldn't stand to be around. I looked for people unlike y'all to hang with. But when he satisfied me, listen, something externally began to satisfy. The songs of Zion satisfy me. I don't need Whistle 100. I don't need Rock 101. I don't need whoever's bebopping. You know what satisfies me? When I hear the choir get up and sing in the anointing of God. Boy, that satisfies me. When I hear a man of God open the Word of God and preach under the anointing of God. Boy, that satisfies me. I mean, everything about my life changed. My hunger changed. My desires changed. Oh, remember that? Remember that? He soon discovers that nothing pleases the soul like the great things of God. There ain't nothing better. And I ain't saying there ain't been times that I forgot how good I had it with the Lord, and that I didn't go back and taste and sample some things off the buffet of the nasty world that I used to eat from. There's been times I've eaten right out of the hand of the devil himself. But I'm going to tell you, it never, after he saved me, Brother Jeff, it never has satisfied me. It might have brought a little pleasure here and there, but I'm talking about a satisfaction that's so much deeper and so much more genuine and real. I'm talking about not just internally, but externally. What I wake up for desiring, what I crave, what I want, what I live for is that Jesus and Jesus alone can give a man. The satisfied saint will run after God and not the world. This is one of the greatest parts of the change that Jesus makes. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. You're a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Listen to this. I read this and thought it was worth sharing. A famous preacher toured New York City. While he was there, he saw many of the sights and looked upon the things of that great city, saw many wonders and many things that were designed to appeal the flesh. When he returned to his hotel room late that night, he bowed on his knees and thanked the Lord for letting him see New York City. But he went on to thank the Lord that even though he saw many wonderful things, he thanked God that he didn't see one thing that he wanted. He saw the skyscrapers. He saw the best and the biggest and the brightest that the world had to offer. And that old preacher said, I've seen it all, but I realize I've already got everything that I want in Christ. In other words, nothing that this world can produce allures me. Nothing this world can make or manifest pleases me and makes me desire. I didn't see a thing that I wanted. That is what satisfaction is really all about, is getting content with Christ and Christ alone, with the church that Christ loves, with the Word that Christ left us, with the people and the things of God. We're getting the gospel. You know what's satisfying? Is getting mission letters and reading them and finding out that 12 were saved in Albania and 10 were saved in Uganda and I'm simply saying, to find out that one was saved in our church this morning, there is nothing more satisfying. Those who understand satisfaction know that true contentment is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Not only does he give internal satisfaction and external satisfaction, but this is worth mentioning. He gives, what manner of man is this? He's one who satisfies the saints, and he gives eternal satisfaction. Not just internal and external, but eternal satisfaction. One day this life will be over, sooner than later. The saints of God will pass from earth to heaven, and we'll enter the presence of God. When that day comes, we'll know the meaning of satisfaction perfectly. Listen, now we look through a glass darkly. Now we fight the devil. Now we fight this old stinking flesh. Now we live in a cursed world. And yes, we're satisfied internally. And yes, we're satisfied externally. But there's coming a day, praise God, I mean, when we'll lay this old body of flesh down, never to have to fight and let God down again. There's coming a day, hallelujah, when we'll not have to wake up and fight the devil again. There's coming a day when God's going to throw the devil in hell and all his demons in hell, and he's going to lift the curse. And you're talking about eternal satisfaction. That's where we're headed, praise God. You say, who can give that? The same one who give inward satisfaction and external satisfaction gives us the hope and promise of eternal satisfaction. Notice what David said about that day. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Oh, Brother White, it's coming a day that I'm going to be just like him. Talking about satisfied, right now he's still working on me. Brother Jackie, that work that he begun in me, he's going to complete. And there's coming a day, and it'll be the most satisfying day that's ever been, when I will be done, finished, complete, perfectly in the image, not of an angel, not of a seraphim or cherubim, but of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you're saved, you're talking about eternal satisfaction. While the ages roll on, we'll never fail him again. We'll never fall short again. We'll be as he is forever. That's eternal satisfaction to me. Psalm 16:11, the psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures." When? How long? Forevermore. Yeah, in this world, I just mentioned it, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But I'm talking about pleasure forevermore. Eternal. Well, that's satisfying to me. In heaven, we will experience eternal satisfaction. Gone will be the trials and storms. Gone will be the tears and struggles of sin in the flesh. Heaven will open before us all with all of its beauty and splendor, and we will enter the Lord's presence and know firsthand what true satisfaction is really all about. And it won't be but a moment. It'll be for eternity. Listen to Revelation 21:4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." No more death. I've attended and preached more funerals in the last few months, and that I just need a break. It weighs on you, wears on you. It's like it come in clusters. I mean, people you love and people that's close to you, and there's coming a day, no more. No more graveyards. No more caskets. No more family weeping over their loved one. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more cancer. No more pain. No more divorce. No more. All these things will pass away. I'm talking about eternal satisfaction. What a day that'll be. Then I close, and I'm done, but I'm going to give you this last one for free. What manner of man is this? He's the stiller of the storms. He's the saver of the souls. He's the satisfier of the saints. And then finally, he is the shepherd of the sheep. The 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will, praise God, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What manner of man is this? He's the shepherd to his sheep. What does a shepherd do? He feeds them. He sees to it that they get fed. As we make our way through this life, we can count on the Lord to give us what we need to feed on and grow in the grace of God. The shepherd leads his sheep to green pastures where they can feed and where they can grow. The Lord leads us through these same green pastures, these 66 plush green pastures called the Word of God.
He'll see to it that you're fed, because that's the kind of shepherd that he is. God help the sheep who doesn't take time to feed on the Word of God. This book is your food. It's my food. Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandments of thy lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Not only does he feed them, but he leads them. That's what a shepherd does. And nobody leads like Jesus. I'll say this, nobody feeds like Jesus. And you want to talk about eternal satisfaction? We're headed for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise God. Amen. I mean, I can't fathom that. Food that we ain't never heard of. Smells we ain't never even smelt. I mean, things and taste buds and there we'll all be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and Jesus himself will serve us. I can't fathom that. But he feeds us unlike any other, and he leads us. Not only is a shepherd responsible for feeding the sheep, but he's responsible and so great at leading. Note where the good shepherd leads his flock, and I'm done. Verses 2-4, he leads them in the right path. Verses 4, he leads them with the right peace. Verses 4 again, he leads them with the right protection. Verses 5, he leads them with the right provisions. Verse 6, he leads them to the right place. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So in conclusion, what manner of man is this? There ain't enough adjectives in the collective vocabularies of humanity to adequately describe Jesus in all of his glory. The best we can do is to join our voices with the Shunammite woman in the Song of Solomon and declare together that he's the altogether lovely one. If you need him, he's the stiller of the storm. If you need him, he's the saver of the soul. If you want him, he's the satisfier of the saints, and he truly is the shepherd of the sheep. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, take your word. Lord, you have fed my soul. You have fed the souls of others. Lord, and I thank you for it. Right out of the word of God, Lord, there ain't nobody like you. Ain't nobody like Jesus. And Lord, you truly have satisfied my soul inwardly, outwardly, and forever. And God, you've been the greatest shepherd I could ever dream to have. Lord, I thank you that you still storms. God, I thank you that we'll never have to face a storm alone. And God, you'll be there to help us through them. I thank you, dear Lord, that you save us as sinners. God, that we got to see that this morning. Please save more. Because we know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. Satisfy that one, Lord, that's unsatisfied. And God, shepherd all of us that are saved. Feed us and lead us home. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you can have a seat just for